A few weeks back, there was a wildly popular movement on social media. It was called hashtag Don't Judge Me Challenge. Perhaps some of our young people are aware of it. It was supposed to be another celebration, really, of culture's mantra, you do you lifestyle. That is, forget the haters and throw away established norms, create your own. The movement fit right in with where we are culturally today, certainly. Right and wrong, truth and error, if they exist at all, each for us to decide. And here's how the challenge worked. People would upload videos of themselves following a similar format. They'd open up with a face shot of themselves made up in a stereotypically unattractive way. That is, they'd draw in maybe a unibrow or put on gaudy lipstick or mark their face with acne or put on large rimmed glasses, messed up their hair, and so on. Then the person covers the camera with their hand, if you saw this, and takes it away to reveal an edited, beautiful, made-over self. The message of the movement was to be that you shouldn't judge anyone based upon their appearance because you never know who might turn out to be, quote, hot. But then the whole thing backfired. Because people with acne, glasses, and unmanageable hair began crying out, hey, don't judge me. The hurtful stereotypes of the movement were creating more of the same duress that those behind it promised to get rid of. Now, if the world has a favorite Bible verse, perhaps it is one that is before us this morning. Judge not, that you will not be judged. Now, many people who never read their Bibles are familiar with this verse. They are familiar with it, and they like it because they think they can use it against anyone, especially Christians, who's critical of maybe a certain aspect of who they are in their behavior, I should say. Who are you to tell me how to live? Who are you to criticize me? But is Jesus forbidding the criticism of other people here? Is Jesus telling his followers to live life with our head down, not judging anything or anyone? If you're unsure of the answer, here is Jesus in John 7:24. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Well, what's right judgment? We've been told since we were children, don't judge a book by the cover. The secular proverb's meaning being that there's often more underneath the surface than just a glance of ours reveals. Sadly, we've all done this, and we could fill our time this morning with our examples. Here's somebody else's costly judging a book by its cover. It's a true story. Some grieving parents had lost their son. They wanted to establish a memorial to him and for him, I should say. The year was 1884, and they wanted to meet with Charles Eliot. Charles Eliot at the time was president of Harvard University, already a prestigious institution. And Eliot met with what he saw before him was two grieving but very plainly dressed a couple. They told the prestigious university's president that they wanted to fund a memorial. And Eliot impatiently responded, well, perhaps you have in mind maybe what? A scholarship? Partial scholarship? What are you thinking here? Well, we were thinking of something more substantial than that, the unpretentious couple replied. Perhaps maybe even a building. In a patronizing tone, Eliot brushed aside the notion as being too expensive for the mom and pop that sat before him. The next year, President Eliot learned this plain pair had gone elsewhere. They had established a $26 million memorial, and think of that, this is 1884, $26 million, do the math on what that would be today in today's dollars, and they had named it after their boy on the West Coast. It was called Leland Stanford Junior University. Yes, we call it Stanford University today. Oops, President Eliot must have said through the years. Boy, did I misjudge them. Yes, President Eliot did. But back to us. Just when should we judge and when should we not? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the text before us. We know it to be God's word. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would move and work upon us. May your Holy Spirit have your way with each this day. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're visiting with us, we are, Lord willing, preaching through the book of Matthew. We're in Matthew chapter 7 this morning, the first six verses. This, of course, being a portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We're reaching the latter stages of it. Jesus continued, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Jesus' sermon now takes a new turn, if you will. He goes in a new direction. He has been speaking about what his followers' approach needed to be regarding money and the things of this world. Now he turns his attention toward his followers' attitude towards others. "Judge not, that you be not judged," says Jesus in verse 1. He then offers the first of two reasons why. "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Jesus is saying very clearly here that the measuring stick one uses to judge others will be the measuring stick used for you to judge you. Now, that's a pretty good reason right there to take a step back and be very careful when judging someone else. The standard you use on them will be the standard God says he will use on us. Now, those people, they don't spend their time wisely. Those people don't spend their money well. Those people are always thinking of themselves, don't you think? Okay, let's have God evaluate your decisions regarding time, money, and leisure. Are you proud of those decisions? Do you want that same kind of scrutiny used upon you by God? Then this question from Jesus, "Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own?" Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take that speck out of your eye," when there is the log in your own eye? Verses 3 and 4. John Stott writes, "The picture of somebody struggling with the delicate operation of removing a speck of dirt from a friend's eye while a vast plank is in his own eye entirely obscures his vision is ludicrous in the extreme. Yet when the caricature is transferred to ourselves and our ridiculous fault-finding, we do not always appreciate the joke." Jesus' point is that we tend to exaggerate the faults of others while oftentimes minimizing our own. It's hard for us to be objective. It's hard for us to be impartial when comparing ourselves to others. We give ourselves, let's call it, the home field advantage. Every time having a rosier view of ourselves and a less charitable one toward others. This is why the word hypocrite is used in the next verse. We're playing the hypocrite here, expecting something from others that we do not expect of ourselves. "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye," says Jesus. Which is Jesus' second reason we're not to judge. Our own faults. Our own faults make it difficult for us to judge fairly and without pride. Our own sinfulness makes us super sensitive to the faults of others and insensitive to our own. How easy it is for us to exaggerate the faults of others while minimizing our own. This is nothing less than pride. There is no humility here. "How difficult it is," C.S. Lewis wrote to a friend, "to avoid having a special standard for oneself." But also note what he isn't, what isn't being said here. It's not a comprehensive no to not judging. Presumably, we can take the plank and the log out of our eye where we can be of some brotherly service to others. Matthew 18 is one such place, of course. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. To be able to do that, one has to be able to judge, don't you? And if he doesn't listen, you're to further judge him by bringing one or two others to confront. And if he still doesn't listen, you're to further judge him by bringing the offense to the church. Now, the section closes with verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot, turn and attack you. What does this verse have to do with the previous 5 regarding judging others? The first thing is that it qualifies the absolute prohibition against judgment. How so? Well, the follower of Jesus has to discern, has to judge who's being referenced here as, well, dogs and pigs. Unclean and derogatory labels in first century Judaism, and still not very complimentary labels today. Now, this is startling language from Jesus. Or is it? He was not afraid to call a spade, as we say. He called Herod a fox, not a compliment. He called the scribes and Pharisees whitewashed tombs and a brood of vipers, not compliments either. And apparently there are some humans who act as dogs and pigs. Where we aren't to be judges, we aren't to be, let's say, simpletons either. That is, we are to discern that not everyone is grateful nor appreciative of criticism and correction. Not everyone is open to the truth of God's word and his gospel. And we have to be able to judge, to discern who those people are. It is not a godly exercise to open ourselves up to unnecessary abuse and mockers. Just as we are not to run from persecution, we aren't to seek it out either. Nor are we to expose the gospel to unnecessary rejection, let's call it, and contempt. We don't want rampant blasphemy coming out of the mouths of our loved ones or acquaintances every time we talk to them about Jesus. We have to determine, therefore, when is it wise to speak of the holy and proclaim our pearl, as Jesus referenced the pearl of great price, Jesus calling it later in Matthew, referencing to his gospel. Also later in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 12 to preach the gospel, but tells them to shake the dust off their feet against a town or house that does not receive the message they proclaim. Now, some of you, especially at family gatherings, have run into repeated rejection and defiance towards the gospel. In fact, we'd have to say there's even a hardened contempt for God around the Thanksgiving table, for instance, each year, to the point that you don't even want to be with certain family members. And to be frank, certain family members wouldn't mind if you didn't show up next year. Perhaps it's time next November, when you all sit down for turkey, to talk more about the Seahawks this year and less about man's depravity and eternal damnation. But bring it up again in 2017. Take a year off. Do you know what I'm communicating here? It's called discernment. There's a need to judge people and situations, but doing so with godly discernment. Now, as we reach our time of application, just what does that mean? That seems so vague, Pastor. Well, we said at the beginning of Matthew 7 that verse 1 in particular can be the non-Christian's favorite Bible verse. But this verse isn't for them. They think it's a shield they can pull out to deflect any challenge or criticism of their life and behavior. Stop it, Christian. Your very own Jesus told you not to judge me. Leave me alone. I'll sleep with who I want to sleep with. I'll talk the way I want to talk. I'll do whatever I want to do. From Jesus' own lips, I am immune from any of your judgment. Have you heard that? For any who may be thinking this way, sorry, you're wrong. That's not what your favorite Bible verse is saying here, though it still is a pretty good verse for you if you're outside of saving faith. Here's why. Jesus is talking to believers. He's talking to the followers of his. He's telling them, he's telling us that we are to be humble in our dealings with others. We are to live with an active awareness, you see, of our own fallenness, of our own sinfulness. We are to live with gratefulness for the undeserved grace that God has lavished upon us. And we are to grant others the same kind of mercy and forgiveness that God has bestowed on us. And that, is it not, a tall order? But God is not forbidding us to make proper distinctions between righteousness and unrighteousness, proper distinctions between right and wrong, proper distinctions between truth and error. We have to do these things, and we have to do these things actually all the time. And God is not telling us to mind our own business here either. Indeed, it is much easier to not address difficult matters with people or to call them out, but love, you see, cannot be quiet. So we've been doing some qualifying here, back and forth, kind of a ping pong match, if you will. And perhaps it's still confusing when you should judge and when you should not. I'd like to offer three steps, if you will, to consider as we discern whether we are to judge someone or not. And they don't come from me. They come from a post-Reformation Lutheran scholar and commentator of the 18th century. His name was John Bengel, and I believe his insight is very helpful. Basically, he said this, do not judge another unless you have all the facts, unless you are motivated by love for him or her, and unless it really is necessary for you to intervene. The shortened version would be this. Do not judge without knowledge, without love, and without necessity. And if you can't judge in that way, satisfying all three, then leave the judgment to someone else. Now let's look more closely at each criterion. Do not judge without knowledge. Now this is a huge qualifier. How many times do we have all the facts? Most of the time, we have partial facts, and then we take the liberty to fill in the gaps with what we think, or we simply jump to our own conclusions. Now, I love my paper in the morning. I've told you that before, but it's been coming late on Sunday mornings as of late. Now, I looked online, and the paper has promised that it will be in my little box out front on Golden Given by 8 a.m. on the weekends. Well, that hasn't been the case for the past couple of months. It's been arriving between 8:30 and 9 a.m. instead. So my Sunday morning, you see, is tightly scheduled. I get up at a certain time. I pray for a certain period of time. I then take out the message for the morning and I go over it again. I then shave. I then take out the paper. I sit down, have a cup of coffee. I then shower, get dressed, tie my tie, and leave. Boom, 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 boom. Whatever I do, you can tell what time it is. Lynn says, oh, he's tying his tie. I know exactly what time it is. That's how tight it is. But when it comes late, it messes me up. Now, I'm going to let you in my head for a moment. You ready for that? What's gone on in my mind some of the last Sunday mornings? I bet he, the carrier, was up late partying last night. That's why he's late. Or maybe he's just lazy and he wants to sleep in. Or maybe as a pagan, he doesn't think anybody needs the paper before 8 a.m. because nobody gets up early to go to church anymore. These are my judgments. Now, I may be correct, but I probably don't have all the facts. The reality might be that my carrier has taken on an additional route for a carrier that perhaps was diagnosed with cancer and he's taking it on for the next few months as he gets treatment. Or maybe the real reason he's coming late is because the paper isn't getting to him on time. I don't know. So just chill, Rich. But let's say I'm confident. I'm pretty confident here that I actually do know what's going on. And I found out he really is just sleeping in and he's being lazy. Then I go to step two. Do not judge without love. Because he's consistently showing up late, I wait for the poor guy at my box so I can blast him. And I work out all the things I want to say to him for denying me my 15 minutes of paper reading, how incompetent he must be. No wonder he's delivering papers when he's 35 years old, driving a gremlin and living in his mom's basement. Obviously, he can't do anything else. Not a lot of love there. Now, if there isn't, I should not judge. I should be patient. I should be long-suffering. I should persevere longer. But I finally do get to that place where I feel I can lovingly confront him, that I really do want him to succeed, keep his job, build his resume so he might do something better down the line. So then I go to step three. Is it necessary for me to judge? Is it my role? Well, if I don't speak up, who will? Who'll stand up to the injustice here? Will the widow down the road, the old guy who limps 50 yards to get to his box and then has to limp all the way back and limp all the way back a third time to see if it's there a second time and then limp all the way back? But I'm a paying customer. I've been one so for nearly 25 years. I believe it to be my role to judge my lazy and wayward carrier. Now, with all three criteria satisfied, I will. Okay, the example's a bit over the top. It's absurd, though my paper is coming late, and I'm still concerned about that. But lots of times, we are over the top, and we are absurd in our judgment of others, aren't we? This is why the criteria above is so good. It takes you and me through a process on whether to judge or not. Do I have all the facts? Is my motive love, and is it my role? Well, what about the social issues of our day? Should we as Christians judge others regarding, let's say, gay marriage, the transgender movement, tax dollar support for Planned Parenthood, the eroding of religious liberty, and so on? Absolutely. The same criteria are used. Do we have the facts? Is our motive love? Is it our role? Well, we have God's word for truth. We are commanded to love people. And Jesus, who is Lord of all, has made us his ambassadors. So it's yes to all three for many of you. It is yes for me. Judge away. Make some noise. Now, the church is judged all the time. So are Christians. The world isn't as charitable when it comes to judging us. Most of the time, they don't have all the facts. Most of the time, it isn't done in love. And rarely is it their role. And it doesn't feel real good, does it? It doesn't feel real good when we're judged that way, as a church, as a Christian, as an individual. Likewise, others feel the same when we judge them. So let's make sure we only do so when we should. We don't want to judge based upon appearance. We only want to do so with what Jesus calls right judgment. And many times that means we shouldn't judge. The criteria are high when we are to do so. Because God has dealt so mercifully with us, we are to do the same with others. But let us also remember, as John Stott reminds, do not judge is not a requirement to be blind, but rather a plea to be generous. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these few verses this morning. They're enough to get our attention. Many, many times we judge when we just simply shouldn't. That criteria, criteria we discussed this morning. Do we have the facts? Will we do it with love? Is it our role? We just don't satisfy those three. Father, we pray that when they are, however, we wouldn't be hesitant to do so for the honor of the kingdom, out of love for the person, and to be able to speak truth. There certainly are ways in which we are to challenge, to judge. Father, we pray that you would help us know the difference when we're supposed to be quiet and when we are supposed to speak. In Jesus' name, amen.